This morning, let's open up our Bibles to the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16. Zephaniah is right before Haggai, which is right before Zechariah, which is right before Malachi. So it's very close to the end of the Hebrew Scriptures. So you can turn to Matthew and go backwards from there a few books and you'll find it. Zephaniah chapter 3, today from verses 14 through 20. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before their very eyes." Let us pray. Father, great is your name and greatly to be praised. For there is no God like you. For you alone are God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. God, our Savior, and we praise you, and we come to you seeking that we might learn more of you today from your word. We come to you seeking that you would open up before our eyes the scriptures here from the book of Zephaniah, that we would see the truth and believe it, understand it, and walk in it. And we need you, Lord. So would you come to us and enable us to delve into your word, enable us to be attentive, enable us to be believing, enable us to be receptive. Would you enable the preacher this morning to, with clarity and accuracy and understanding, deliver the truth of your word? These things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. The book of Zephaniah was written around the time of Josiah, the king. King Josiah is known for his reforms. King Josiah followed in the footsteps of his grandfather. His grandfather, of course, was Hezekiah, who, if you may not have been following, has been in the news lately for a signet seal bearing his inscription has been found. It says, "Hezekiah, son of Ahaz." Hezekiah was one who, after many years of disobedience in the kingdom of Israel and after much worship of idols, restored the worship of Yahweh and restored temple worship in defiance of Assyria. And his own son undid pretty much everything that Hezekiah had done and took it even further than what Hezekiah's predecessors had done in terms of idolatry. Josiah became king. He restored the worship of Yahweh and observed Passover. It was a great time of restoration and a great time of revival in the life of Israel, even though the threat of Assyria, to whom Israel was obliged, to whom Judah was obliged as a vassal kingdom at the time, always loomed heavily upon them. Always loomed as a threat against them. For to restore the worship of Yahweh and to focus upon the truth that God has given them is to defy what Assyria had told them to do, that they are to honor the Assyrian gods and also honor Assyria. This particular book is largely an indictment. This particular book is largely a pronouncement of impending judgment upon the enemies of God and upon the nation of Judah. Most of the book is largely declaring that the day is coming in which all of the enemies of God, both those who are part of the kingdom of Judah and those who are outside the kingdom of Judah, are going to be wiped out. It will be a day of judgment, and it will be a day of fire. It will indeed be a great day in which God's glory is made known and manifested. In chapter 1, we have the impending destruction that is coming. We have a promise that there is going to be judgment against Judah. In chapter 1, verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. And there's the great day of the Lord that is going to come, in which we are going to see there shall be none that shall escape the judgment of God. It will be a great day of power, of God's power and glory against all wickedness. And then the enemies of God are going to be judged later on in chapter 2, from the Philistines to Moab to Syria. All of God's enemies are going to be judged, including the dreaded Assyria. And then woes are pronounced early on in chapter 3. Woe upon the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. But then we have, starting in roughly verse 8, the beginning of a promise of redemption. Beginning of a promise that God is not just going to bring judgment in that day. Zephaniah is all about the day of the Lord. That in that day, in the day of the Lord, he is not only bringing judgments against God's enemies, but he is bringing salvation for the remnant of God's people, and he is bringing salvation to the nations. For he says, he tells the people of God to wait for me, and that day I will stand up and testify. He's going to assemble the nations. He's going to pour out his wrath. And the world will be consumed by fire of my jealous anger. In verse 9 he says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the Cush my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. People from both within and from without the nation of Judah are going to come and be worshipers of God. And no longer will there be shame for God's people, and no longer will there be judgment against God's people. For he shall come and he shall rescue his remnant. The remnant of Israel, it says in verse 13, will do no wrong. They will speak no lies. It's a day in which God's people will be purified, in which there will be a new order that is placed, and God's people will no longer deal with sin. God's people will no longer be disobedient to God. And God will be worshipped by all nations, it says. Which brings us to verse 14, which is our text today. And a number of commentators have written, this particular section of Zephaniah just does not seem to fit everything that's gone before. For he suddenly, just all of a sudden, moves to promises of good things that are coming. It might be that Zephaniah wrote this after Josiah began his reforms, that the Lord announced that through him that forgiveness had come, and using that to promise the people of God that indeed I will fulfill the promises that I have made. But the way this book ends is it ends with, as one commentator says, almost unimaginable joy. Joy in which God's people are called upon to rejoice greatly, and joy in the sense that God himself rejoices. and the Lord will rejoice over his people, says the text. We have a message of hope and encouragement to God's people. And it comes because God is the Lord of his people. He is the one who has promised that he will rescue his people. At this point in time, while indeed Assyria looms, and the threat from Assyria is a real threat, Jerusalem is still intact. The people of God have not been sent into exile as of yet. They will soon, but not as of yet. For the Babylonian threat has not arisen. And so this is written from before the exile and promising that God is going to restore his people. The tone of judgment has now moved on to the tone of salvation. Judgment is past. Now the people might sing for joy. And what we have in the first verse of this particular section, verses 14 through 20, the closing section of Zephaniah, of the book of Zephaniah, is four commands that God gives to his people. He's giving them commands in the present because he speaks of things that God is doing presently, but ultimately because of things that he is going to do in the future. But these four commands are, he tells them to sing, he tells them to shout, he tells them to rejoice, and he tells them to exalt. So he says, shout, sing, shout, rejoice, and exalt. To the daughter of Zion, first of all, is to sing aloud. Here he has been speaking about judgment to come, but he says, I am not just one who destroys evil. I am one who saves his people. And so therefore, people of God, you have every reason to sing aloud, to sing the praises of God, and to shout. The language of shouting is the language of a battle, whether it be marching into battle or shouting victoriously after battle. What we have in these two verses of singing and shouting is the singing and shouting of victory. The singing and shouting that the battle has been won. That God has come and he has defeated God's enemies. And he has come and rescued his people. So to sing and to shout is to sing because the battle has been won. And they are to sing and to rejoice now and exult, not just simply as a matter of doing it, but as a matter of doing it with all of their heart. They are now told, rejoice and exult. So the people of God are commanded here, after all this language of judgment, to sing and to rejoice, because in the day of the Lord, while it is a terrifying day of judgment for the remnant of God's people, for those to whom God has rescued, it is a day of great joy. For not only is the evil that is around them gone, but their own evil is gone. As it says in the preceding verses to this passage. And even the nations rejoice and join in with this celebration of God's victory over his enemies. And so he gives us several commands right off to sing and to shout, to rejoice and to exalt. That when God has made a promise, the promise is reason for the people of God, even though that promise might seem like a distant future, even though it might seem as though that promise will never be fulfilled, the fact that that thing is coming, that good thing is coming, and is to be confidently expected, is a reason for the people of God to sing and to shout and to rejoice and to exult. in the midst of the most dire of circumstances, because God is rescuing and will rescue the remnant of His people, Israel is called upon, even when Assyria is at the door knocking to destroy them, rejoice and exalt in the promise of your deliverance, which will come. And do so with all of your heart. Do so with everything that you have. Twice he refers to his people as daughter. Daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. That is language of intimacy, that God views his people as one whom he loves as though he would love a daughter. And so verses 15 and following give the reasons for why the people of God are to rejoice. He starts off using present tense verbs and moves on to future tense verbs, at least in the translation here. He starts off with, "The Lord has taken away your punishment." That is, God has taken away your punishment, and the result of that, you are no longer being punished. Judgment is done, as he is saying. And he's speaking of it from that standpoint, from the people of God, as though it is already completed. Now, from the standpoint of Josiah's reforms, this could be in the context of the reforms being done, and God, in the sense of that temporal circumstance, is removing his judgment from the nation of Judah for that momentary time period. But that is not all there is to it. For, in the context of this passage, the removal of judgment and the salvation that God is doing far surpasses and is far greater than when we read the story of Josiah, that temporal and momentary relief that they received. But in receiving that, they got to see that God has forgiven his people, and God does forgive his people. So he's taken away the judgment against his people, and he has cleared away the enemies of God's people. Wipe them out. Well, God indeed pours out judgment upon sin and upon the sin of his people. It is in the nature of God to forgive and to remove that sin. To forgive that sin. One of the major purposes, the book of Zephaniah, And it's put in there in several places in chapter 2, is number 1, to repent, and number 2, to seek the Lord, that they might once again find the joy of the Lord, that they might once again find pleasurable relations with the Lord. And so they have. But that is merely, and that's something to be rejoiced in that experience, but it is something that is a, if you will, a down payment of sorts upon the grand fulfillment of that promise, in which we see it fulfilled in the language that he has just given of all the nations beyond the Cush, and Israel receiving honor, the remnant of God's people receiving honor. So indeed, the judgments have been removed and the enemies have been destroyed. And the reason that has happened is because of this. He says, the King of Israel, the Lord, it says. It says, God, the Lord is with you, it says here in the NIV. The way it's also translated this way, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He is, the way the ancient translators of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translated the Hebrew, the Lord is in you. He is among you. So the Lord, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Something that has been pointed out about this is striking in comparison or in contrast to other promises and language about God coming to his people, about the king coming, is that David is not mentioned here. Kenneth Barker says this, what is striking in this context is that the Davidic king is missing. And it might be because they've seen all the failures of the various Davidic kings, and so that's not being brought up. And what we have is the presence of the divine king. We might also see it this way, that while this may well have to do with the fact that while Josiah is in the line of David, Josiah is a vassal king. The nation of Judah at this point in time, while it was a nation, it was subservient to Assyria because of agreements that had been made. It had become a vassal state of Assyria. Israel, while governed by Josiah, is not truly governed by Josiah. So what we see, when we see the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, is it reminds the people of God that God, regardless of who it happens to be sitting on a throne or their relationship with greater nations around them, God Himself is still their King. And He is among them, and He is in their midst. And this is consistent with the idea of the day of the Lord, that when the day of the Lord comes, God Himself will come to His people and rule over His people. God Himself will be their king. And so the presence of God as the king of God's people is to be for God's people great comfort. And because God is in the midst of God's people, look at the evil around you, He says. And He says, you have no reason to fear that. Your future is secure. The Lord God is in the midst of His people. So if God is present in the midst of His people, they need fear no man. They need fear no evil. This is an idea that's repeated later on in the text. That the Lord your God is with you. In verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. And so this is an idea that repeats in this passage that brings to mind the fact that the people of God are secure with God as their king. Because God will come and reign, and God will come and deliver His people. It is in the nature of God to forgive. And it is in the nature of God to rescue His people from their dire problems, even the problems that they created for themselves. It is in God's nature to do so. And He is reminding them of that. Your judgments have been removed. He has a history of doing that. And so and it's a statement by saying they have been removed. They will be removed. Your punishments will be removed. So you have no reason again to fear evil. We see, moving forward, another reason moves on to the future now. On that day, what we've been reading is that we've been reading through Zephaniah, we've been working through this, we would see that there's been on this and on that day over and over again. That particular language in the book of Zephaniah. Every time it's used, though, it's not used to bring comfort in the book of Zephaniah up to this point. It's used to say, this is a day of terror and a day of dread and a day in which things are going to be destroyed and things will burn up and be gone. But here he says, on that day, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. On that day is going to be a day for the remnant of God's people, for those to whom God has extended His blessing, those who are His people. It will be a day of not fear, but a day of joy. As Christians, when we think of the day of the Lord, when we think the return of Jesus, it is something that we should look forward to with anticipation. For it is ultimately our day of deliverance. And while it is a day of judgment, and we will give account for all the things we have done It is in finality our day of deliverance. He says it will be a day in which there shall be no reason for the people of God to fear. And again, the reason for it is because on that day, the Lord is going to come. The Lord your God is in your midst. And here we have the picture of someone who is a mighty one to save. That is, a mighty victor, who is a mighty warrior. Because he has come and he is wiping out God's enemies. And he is a mighty one who is coming to save. He is in your midst. On that day it will be said that Yahweh your God is in you, is among you, is with you, has come to you in your midst. Not only is that a day in which the people of God will be rejoicing, but it is a day in which God will rejoice over his people. For it says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That God himself will lead the chorus of joy by himself expressing joy in his people, by himself expressing his love, and by himself exulting. For he has come and he has demonstrated his glory and he has demonstrated his goodness and he is rejoicing over that in his people. It is a day of joy. It is a day of glory. Furthermore, in verses 18 through 20, particularly 18 and 19, we see now further idea of this, that those who mourn for the festival, most likely the fact that the festival is not something that they're able to rejoice in because they're not able to do it, to engage in it, to rejoice in the festival of God's people. In that day, they will no longer suffer that reproach. No, they will no longer suffer that reproach. And then we have this language in which we see the undoing of the social order as we know it. The undoing of the social order as it is known. The social order throughout human history is that the one who receives honor and glory is the strong man. The one who wills and forces honor from others to himself, forces glory to himself by means of pure might and pure strength and pure force and pride. And yet here what we see is that on that day, the day of the Lord, is a day in which the social order will be turned upside down. In the social order, the oppressor is the one who extracts honor, who extracts glory for themselves. However, the social order is going to be done in such a way that all the oppressors will be dealt with. And the ones that would be considered normally the ones not receiving honor will be the ones that will receive honor and glory. On that day will be the day in which the lame are saved, the outcasts. And no longer will those who are shamed be shamed, but they shall receive honor and they shall receive praise. They shall receive the riches. And here, and we see that the social order of the world will be turned upside down. The expectation of the world is that the powerful and mighty are the ones who receive glory. But here, it's the ones who mourn, it's the one who is humble, it is the one who is lowly that receives glory in the day of the Lord, that receives honor, that receives the riches. That day of rejoicing, it will be a day of rejoicing for the mourner. It will be a day of honor for those who bear the shame of the world around them because of their righteousness. It will be a day that the outcast will be known as the one who is accepted by the great God. And we see it's a day of gathering. I will bring you in at that time, at the time when I gather you together. I will make you renowned and praised. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. The people of God will have the fortunes that their fortunes restored. The people of God will in that day have all honor and all the praise that they would ever need, because they shall be one with the one who has all the honor, who has all the praise, the Almighty God. And it will be a day in which God's people will be gathered together and will bring them home. From the standpoint of Israel in this context, they're looking forward. they are looking forward to God coming, the great deliverer, and wiping out Assyria, wiping out Babylon, wiping out Ammon, wiping out Syria, Assyria, Babylon, all the various different enemies, and enabling them to rule in peace and in harmony in their land. They are looking forward to glory restored. While indeed it is glory restored, it is far greater and far surpasses that. God did come into the midst of His people. And He did come among His people and dwell among His people. In the midst of His people. This parallels the language of the promises that we have in other prophecies, in which we have that, and His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And He indeed came and dwelt among His people. God came to His people and dwelt among His people, such that He was in the midst of them. And He did come as the warrior. He just did not come as the warrior that people would typically expect. They were expecting someone on a chariot with horses and swords and bows and arrows and a mighty army. But the King of Israel came in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among His people, and yet He defeated the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. In His life He did so with His destroying of illness, with His raising people from the dead, with His preaching against the present social order and the evils that were around. Jesus came and He, in His ministry, demonstrated that God was in history now and He's on the loose, defeating His enemies. Jesus Himself announced that that day was here, for the Beatitudes themselves are language which takes the social order and turns it upside down. It is not the rich and powerful in spirit that receive the kingdom of God. Rather, it is the poor in spirit who receive the kingdom of God. He announced that the day in which the mourners would rejoice, He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall rejoice." He's saying that the day in which those who mourn shall rejoice is here. Therefore, they are to be blessed. Therefore, they are blessed. They are happy. The day in which the pure in heart shall receive their honor is here. That day has arrived, Jesus announced. And yet, even in His own death, which many in His day regarded as His defeat, was His day of victory. It was His day of overcoming and His day of conquering evil. His day of conquering. The enemies of God. His day of conquering the powers of the world. For in His death, He removed from the people of God their judgment. For in His death, He removed the pain of sin. For in His death, He took upon himself the judgment against God's people, and in so doing bought their deliverance.
Amen.
And sin was punished harshly, and Jesus bore it. And so his people have deliverance. We have deliverance. And because of that, we should answer with song, answer with shout, answer with joy, and answer with exaltation.
Yeah.
And in the person of Christ, what is it that he has done? But he has created a people from Jew and from Gentile who worship God, which is preceding to this passage. He has created a people of Jew and Gentile, and his reign has come, which his reign from heaven has entered into human history, to where you have a people now who belong to that reign. And even though it is an imperfect demonstration of it, we see the fact that God has created a humble and lowly people, even though it is an imperfect humility and imperfect lowliness. He has created a community under the rule of the kingdom of God in which justice is exalted, in which truth is exalted, even though it is imperfect. For in what God has created in the person of Christ right now in history, while the kingdom of God has become, the day of the Lord has become a present reality, it is still something to which we look forward to. Because we see evil around us, because we see the pain around us, we see the outcasts, we see the lame, we see the oppression around us, even ourselves being oppressed. We see Christians around the world finding themselves under severe pain. We see Christians fleeing from persecution to a country that's supposed to welcome them only to be sent right back. That has happened here very recently. We see the people of God experiencing what the world regards as shame. We see Christians in the West being mocked. You see Christians in other parts of the world being rounded up and publicly shamed through various different means. Yet God tells us, sing and shout and rejoice and exult. Why? Because he's removed our judgment. And because when that day of judgment comes, when that day swiftly comes and he comes with fire to wipe out his enemies, we know this, we will be saved. And finally, God's righteousness will be vindicated. We shall be vindicated. And everything shall be made right. That day of fire, while it has come in Christ's judgment, there still awaits the judgment upon Christ at the cross. There still awaits a fiery judgment for the sin of the enemies of God who will not yield to Jesus. So, people of God, God desires the salvation of his people such that he pours out his judgment against our sin in the person of his Son Jesus, that we might find joy in him, that we might exalt in him, such that we have the assurance that there's coming a day in which the social order, this evil order of the world that we know is going to be turned right side up, because Jesus came. And because he came, he is coming again. So when we find ourselves tempted to wallow in sorrow, when we find ourselves tempted to wallow in self-pity because of our own circumstances, whether it's something that we created for ourselves or whether it's something that we had no control over. Rather than wallowing in sorrow and self-pity, what God calls upon us to do is to remember the day of the Lord that came in Christ and that is coming, so that we might rejoice, that we might exalt, that we might sing, that we might shout. And to remember, God's going to gather His people. And when we think of this great truth, when we think of this great reality that God has come and He has delivered His people, that God Himself rules over us, that God has come and He has forgiven us, and that He is coming to bring final salvation and deliverance for all of God's people, let that be every reason for us to do what Zephaniah is urging God's people to do, is to turn from our evil ways that we have and to seek the Lord. Because He has come, and because He is coming, and because He is in our midst. So people of God, let us seek the Lord, and let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that even though we deserve every bit of judgment that might be due to us, You have sent Your Son, Jesus, and You have removed from us our punishment. And we have forgiveness. We have salvation. And yet we await a deliverance in which everything, not just simply having a community of the kingdom that is a demonstration of that day, but that day is going to come in which the entire order will be turned right. And there shall be no more evil, neither our evil nor the evil around us. We pray that we would be a people who seek You, and a people who, in knowing this truth, who are known for our singing of that joy, singing about that great act of You, and singing of You, and shouting for joy because of Your victory as the victorious warrior. And a people who rejoice, and a people who exalt, not in what we have done or in our accomplishments, because that's the ways of today and of the ways of the world, but to rejoice and exalt in Your accomplishment. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.